Well, these next few weeks, as we have concluded the book of James last Sunday, this next few weeks as we prepare for our missions conference, which will be in just a couple of weeks, 2 weeks from today, actually we'll begin on the Wednesday of that week, which is the 20th, I think, if I'm memory is serving me right. Does that sound right, Tom? I think the Wednesday is the 20th. Sheldon Rhodes will be with the kids that night, and he has put together probably about a year ago, he wrote and asked if he could meet with us, and so Tom and John and I think all met him, and he has put together a replica of Goliath's spear, and it's quite impressive. And so Sheldon is going to, he started this new ministry. He had been doing Just Kidding, but he started this new ministry called Goliath Spear. And so we told him that we would love to be able to help him and kind of get that off the ground and help him with that. So he's going to be here that Wednesday night, the 20th. He'll be speaking to the kids. I think Ben mentioned about a half hour or so that he'll be speaking with the kids. They'll have other aspects of their Awana that night as well. And then on Friday night of that week, which would be the 22nd, we will be hosting a banquet for him to help get supporters and other people together, but hosting a banquet just for him to talk about. I think we have a video that's being produced for him and other things to talk about this spear, Goliath's spear. And so if you're interested, I think we sent out an email. I think we got that sent out this week. If you're able to make that, so there is a reservation on our Facebook, a website page that you can go to and just let us know that you're planning to come. I think right now we have about 100 people is what I saw that are signed up and ready to go. But that'll be a catered dinner that night, the 22nd, that Friday night. And it'll be a chance for Sheldon to just share about this new ministry and the opportunity that he has to launch the spear, only figuratively, not literally. I don't think he could probably physically launch that thing, but it is quite impressive. And then on Saturday, we'll have our round tables, and that will be here at the church. That runs 10 to 2. Is that correct? 10 to 2? We're going to quiz Tom on all of our dates because I don't have those. 1 to 4. You can come at 10 and help set up, but 1 to 4 is when that will be. And I got up here and I'm like, I should have probably had better notes as to when all these details are, trying to keep them all straight. 1 to 4, there'll be a bounce house for the kids, just a great time. If you've never been to one of our round tables, they really are a great time. The whole gym will be full of different missionaries and organizations and have some bounce house for the kids. Sheldon, I think, is going to try to be here for part of that, is the last I understood, and then he's going to take off. Jeff Anderson with the International Bible Conference will be here, and Jeff then will be speaking on Sunday, the 24th. There'll be a fellowship lunch, and so all of those details are involving around the missions conference. So I would encourage you. Sometimes we don't see a lot of your beautiful faces for those events, but I would encourage you, especially on Saturday for the roundtable, to come and just engage, sit down at a table and engage some of our missionaries. I think the Alaska team is going to have something to present at the roundtable, so there'll be an update from that. And so it'll be a great time, 1 to 4 on that Saturday, and then Sunday with the fellowship lunch as well. So just want to make you aware of those things with the missions conference that is coming up. And as we look forward to hearing what God is doing around the world with different people, and you won't want to miss that. So be in preparation for that. But next week, the following week will be the missions conference, and then the following week, October 1st, we've decided to focus our attention on missions and looking at this matter of missions. And so today, we're looking at missions as an individual. Next week, we've asked John to speak, and he'll be speaking on missions as a family. You may not know, doesn't talk a lot about it, but John and his family spent some time. I should have asked again how long. Again, I'm really struggling on my details today, but John will talk about that next week. He and his family spent considerable time in Nicaragua, and the girls, I think I've heard, I don't know who's all involved, so Megan, I don't know, you may be on the hook next week, I'm not sure, but so we've asked John to just share about missions as a family. And how can you be involved as a family? And how can you engage? How do you engage your kids in missions? And how do you get involved in this? And then the week after the missions conference, October 1st, we'll be having missions as a church. And actually on that Sunday, we're looking forward to hearing some different reports from those that have served in different missions capacities over this last year, especially from the Alaska team. And so this next 4 weeks or so will be focused on missions. And so if you don't like missions, then probably you're not going to enjoy these next 4 weeks. But I have a feeling most of us like to be engaged in this and like to hear about this. And so we're going to be talking about and dealing with this matter of missions. So today, we're looking at missions as an individual. And what does that entail? What does that look like? And how many of us, as we think through our own lives, would be able to not only define what a missionary is, but then also would be able to say, you know what, that's something that God has not only led me to do, I've been able to be involved in that as an individual, but maybe that's something that you would like to be involved in. And so we're going to be looking at a passage this morning in 2 Timothy. And before we do, we have a video to show you that, again, would maybe give some people's impression of what missions is. So if we have that ready.
Hi guys, Quinn and Kylie here. We are so excited to announce our next trip.
It's a mission trip.
Our next mission trip, we are going to serve humbly the scuba instructors here in Aruba.
We are so honored.
So honored. A lot of you guys have asked, why Aruba?
Yeah, we actually came here on our honeymoon.
Yeah, and we were out on the pier having the sunset dinner. I was about to pick up the lobster and dip it in the butter. And we
so
just
good.
Looked at each other and we just felt like God had called us
for such a time as this. We've had so many God moments while being
here.
You would
not believe.
The cabana boys.
Oh, the golf caddy.
Yeah, the parasail guys.
I had a heart-to-heart conversation with the guy I rent the jet skis from.
Oh, babe, I want to hear about that.
So good. When moments like that, we just know that we're here for a purpose.
Yeah, for
but
sure.
We can relate to missionaries all over the world when we say it hasn't been without its share of persecution.
Yeah, like last week we were prepping to do this scuba dive,
yes.
And I was wearing my cross necklace like
tell
I always do.
Tell them what the instructor said to you.
And the instructor looked me dead in the eyes and said, ma'am, you need to take that necklace off.
Take it off.
And I said, I will not. I will stand for what I believe in.
Get behind me, Satan.
Right, but come to find out, the necklace actually would block the airflow of the mask, so I had to take it off.
It makes sense. He was helping you. But
yeah.
At the time, we did feel...
I felt attacked.
Persecuted. Honestly, I feel like a lot of what we're doing down here, babe, is planting seeds.
Yeah.
We haven't seen much harvest, but we know that the Lord is at work.
It's kind of like we're a living version of Footprints in the Sand.
Except two sets of footprints had turned into zero. That's where we lay down to
sunbathe. We're sunbathing, yeah. Like the other day, I was shopping for some supporter gifts for all of you.
So good.
I was looking at these keychains made by real orphans, and I was about to have a moment with the cashier lady.
With the cashier, and you were going to witness to her.
I was going to witness to her, but we had dinner reservations.
Yeah, it was not the right time. But
God's
timing. Wherever we go, in the shops, at the car dealership, we wear the WWJD bracelets.
I actually lost mine.
Anyway, we just want to ask that you would partner with us and invest with us here in Aruba long term.
Long term, but really for only 3 months because after that it's rainy season and my hair gets frizzy, so.
Okay, yeah. We feel like maybe after the 3 months, God is maybe going to transition us out of Aruba.
Don't spoil it.
And we're going to be witnessing to the wine connoisseurs and vineyard owners of Tuscany.
But that's another video
that's
and another outfit.
Yeah, totally
I haven't even
different.
Finished my Pinterest board.
We need to be here and now. I talked with our accountant, all we need is $10,000 a month.
Basically what we're saying is that we want to ask you for prayer.
Well, pray that God would ask you to give us your money.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to give. We just ask if you think about us in prayer after you've given, just ask that we would daily pick up our cross.
Yeah. Oh, room service.
You know what I'm saying? Just, it's
not... No, I said extra caviar. No, fix that. Where's the Prosecco? What am I supposed to drink?
Cut this part.
No, get out.
So maybe your impression of missions is some of what's included in that. You know, you think, man, it must be nice to go on a missions trip. I've heard that in my time in ministry. It must be nice to, you know, just go around and kick back and have fun and see the sights. And your impression of missions is maybe this satire that it's just fun and it's games and it's exciting. And there's we talk about things like sacrifice. We talk about things like taking up our cross and following Christ, and there's really maybe not even a heart behind that. And you hear people asking for money, and you think, well, how hard is it anyway to be a missionary? How difficult is it? And we post pictures, and you see things and different opportunities that people have, and it's easy for us to have different views of what missions is all about. And certainly that video is a satire of what is presented oftentimes as missions. What's presented as go see the world, go enjoy all the sights, go have all this fun. And it's easy for us to think about missions in that context and say, well, it's not really that difficult. It's not really that hard to be a missionary. It's not difficult to be someone who abandons all, so to speak, and follows Christ into the foreign mission field. And so as we look this morning at this thought and this idea of missions as an individual, what does the Bible have to say about being a missionary? And our goal this morning is not necessarily to define a missionary per se. We can think about that term on a grand scale. We can think about that term on a micro scale. We had a great meeting this week on Tuesday. We had a think tank that we hosted here on behalf of Biblical Ministries Worldwide. I think we had about 12 men that were able to be with us to talk about what is missions and why aren't we involved in missions and why aren't churches sending out missionaries and where is the breakdown in this whole process. And what's happened is in a lot of situations, the mission agency has had to become in place of the church because the church has banished, they have ceased in their obligation of sending out missionaries. So people grow up in our church and they grow up in our ministry and then they go off to college or they go off somewhere else and they say, well, we feel like the Lord's leading us into missions. And the church says, well, we don't even know what to do with you. So why don't you call a mission agency and why don't we let them take care of it? As opposed to saying it's actually the church's obligation to be the ones who are sending forth the missionaries into the harvest. The church is the one who bears responsibility and accountability. The church is to be the one who is engaged with the missionaries. That's why we push so hard about being engaged with our missionaries. And every week we put together on the back of the handout there, you have a picture of the current missionary of the week. Why do we do that? So that you could take that home and fold it up and sit it on your table or sit it on your desk or sit it wherever and say, I want to remember to not only pray for them, but write them and to ask what they're doing and how they're doing and what's happening in their life, being engaged with them. It was interesting on this last trip in Africa, I was talking with especially the group that's down in Durban and the four or five missionary families that were there. And one of them was leaving about 2 days after we were there to come home on furlough. And so they were talking about getting ready and prepared for furlough. And just the way that they were talking, I could tell that it was not actually something that they were looking forward to. And so I threw out the question to them. I said, it sounds like to me that you're not as excited about furlough and coming home to visit all your churches as the churches seem to think that you are. And they said, you know what? Actually, reality is we don't look forward to furlough. It's a lot of stress. It's a lot of difficulty. It's a lot of upheaval into our family's life. We would much rather just stay on the field and keep doing what God has called us to do. But yet we know that churches want to hear us and see us and be involved with us. And so we come back, but it's not always exciting. Well, if you've never engaged a missionary, you may never have understood that it's difficult for them to have upheaved their home and taken their whole family and moved them back onto the road to travel around for 6 months to 9 months to 12 months to travel to all these churches. But yet what happens when missionaries come in, we think, well, this is exciting. We have a missionary and they must be just as excited to be here as we are to have them. And if we never engage in this relationship with them, it's hard for us to actually understand the challenges of what it means to be a missionary. So this morning, as we look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, there's a myriad of verses and passages that we could have looked at this morning. But I really wanted to focus in on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, to look at the heartbeat or the philosophical heartbeat of the individual missionary. So Paul says this, he's writing to Timothy, this is part of the pastoral epistles, and he's writing to Timothy and he's instructing Timothy this way. In verse 1, he says this, "You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning, looking at missions as an individual and the faithful, good soldier. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning as we look at what you have for us today. And Father, the challenge before us this morning is that you have called each one of us that has put our faith and trust in Christ. You have called us to faithfully serve, faithfully minister, faithfully share the gospel, no matter where we are. So, Father, this morning I would hope that you will help us to understand the basis, the philosophy, the roots, the foundation of what it takes to be someone who is serving as an individual missionary for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So Paul, again, is instructing Timothy, who he calls his child in the faith, the one that he's mentored, the one that he's discipled. And remember, as Timothy has been sent to plant churches and to raise up leaders and to engage people with the gospel, to help grow the kingdom of Christ and to help grow the church. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, here's some instructions. Here's some things, Timothy, I want you to remember in the difficulties of ministry, in the difficulties of working for Christ, in the difficulties of the kingdom work and ministry. Timothy, I want you to remember these particular things. And so this morning we want to look at these six characteristics of the good and the faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. Because here is the deal when it comes to missions. God doesn't use people who are sitting on their backside. It's glamorous in some regard for us to think about, wow, maybe God would call me to be a missionary in this country or in that place or to go to this foreign field. And that would be great. It would be thrilling for us as a church to see young people or even older people come and say, you know what, God is leading us. God is burdening our hearts. God is engaging us in missions, and we want to go out. It was interesting, as the Biblical Ministries Worldwide guys were here on Tuesday, they said the average person heading to the foreign mission field coming through BMW is in their late 30s. Sometimes we think about, well, that's for like 18, 19, 20-year-olds. Boy, you're in college and you're engaged with being in college and you're excited about ministry and you're excited to go and change the world. And so we think about missions as well. You know what? That's for 18, 19, and 20-year-olds. And if you don't go then, you're just not going to ever go. Well, they said the trend now is actually with their agency, it's people in their upper 30s who are coming and saying, you know what? We're not really into this American dream. We're not really into living for ourselves, and we're not really into all of the things that the American dream said it offered that it actually doesn't, and we would like to go serve on some foreign field in some foreign context, serve for Jesus Christ. When Kimberly and I were on deputation raising support to go to the mission field, one of the couples that was on deputation as well was in their mid-60s. He had retired. And they felt the Lord calling them to Vietnam or to Cambodia in that area. And so we think about, what does it take to be a missionary? What does it take? And God is calling us into a foreign field. God is calling us into a foreign context. And we have to sit here and argue from 2 Timothy chapter 2 that, you know what, it begins by getting off of our backsides here right now and serving God wherever he's called us right now. Instead, there are too many people who sit and say, well, I'll just wait. I'll wait for God to call me to the mission field. But until he calls me, how about if I just sit here? You know what? That's not who God uses. That's not who God engages. And this is what Paul is writing to Timothy as he's trying to lay out a philosophy of individual missions and lay out a philosophy of personal engagement in missions. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, here's some things that you need to be aware of. Timothy, as you're instructing your people, as you're engaging them in the work of the ministry, here's what you need to know. The first thing he says here in verse 1 is this: you are strengthened by the grace of God. You want to be engaged in missions, you want to be engaged in the process of the kingdom of Christ, then first of all, you need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, mission starts right here, right now. If you're not being faithful in Caledonia, why in the world would God call you somewhere else? If you're not being faithful in Alto or Middleville or Kentwood or wherever you happen to live, if you're not being faithful, engaging in your area of influence right now, why would God ever think about sending you overseas or sending you to some other place to try to be a missionary there? God wants you engaged here, and God wants you engaged now, and God wants you to be fulfilling the work that he's called you to now. And Paul tells Timothy, make sure you remember, Timothy, as you're working now, as you're working here, as you're engaged now, that you are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We see this reminder in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul writes this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What is our biggest challenge to serving here and now? The biggest challenge I think that we, as Americans at least, are facing right now is this. We don't have time. I mean, we have time, but our time is taken up with a lot of things. And so we look at our life and we say, well, man, I've got this going on and I've got that going on and I've got this thing happening and I've got that thing happening. And then I come to church on Sunday or through the week I get an email from Dave and it's talking about ministry opportunities. Doggone, Dave, don't you know? We just don't have time. We love God, we love the Lord, and we're super excited about what he's doing at Whitneyville, but we just don't have the time. I mean, that's probably, if someone were to ask me what is the most common thing that I hear, it's that. We're stressed and we're engaged in so many different things. And we sit there and say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be engaged for the Lord. It's not that I don't love him, but where am I supposed to find the time and the energy and the strength to do ministry? Because I can stand here and testify to you that ministry will zap it out of you. And this is what Paul addresses to Timothy. You then, Timothy, my child, as you're ministering, as you're laboring, as you're trying to figure life out, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's like a Sunday school answer, isn't it? I know when I taught teenage Sunday school class, I would ask the kids, well, what's the answer to the whatever question? Here's the two answers I would inevitably get. The first one was God. And the second one was the Bible, right? Because you cannot go wrong if you say God or the Bible. And you look at verse 1 and it looks like, okay, be strengthened by the grace of God. That's like really cliche, right? But what does that mean? I mean, if somebody tells you they're worn out and they're tired and they're having difficulty, well, brother, just be strengthened by the grace of God. That sounds nice. But you go home and say, what? Like, what in the world? What did that phrase mean? Be strengthened by the grace? I don't understand that. Okay, I'm just tired, right? That's kind of how we live our life. What is Paul talking about? He's saying that I am trusting in Christ alone for the strength and the capacity to do the ministry. Are there times and moments and situations in my life where I'm just completely zapped? Yes. And is God still asking me to minister? Absolutely. And what do I need to do? I need to sit there and say, okay, God, I don't know where the energy is going to come from. I don't know where the time is going to come from. I don't know where the resources are going to come from, but I'm going to trust in you and you alone to provide them for me. So I'm going to step out by faith. And I'm going to say, you know what? By God's grace, by God's help, by God's strength, I will do my best to labor for his cause, for his honor, for his glory. That's why he says there in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Means this, you're not depending upon your own strengths, your own abilities, your own talents, or anything you possess. There are some people who have told me this at various points in my life. Well, Dave, it's easier for you to do it because you have degrees. In some way, I would say, okay, that degree may have prepared me or given me some sort of exposure to Bible training that will help me. But I guarantee you there are moments in my life as serving in ministry where I could care less what kind of degrees I have. I'm still tired. I'm still worn out. I'm still frustrated. I'm still having difficulties. And I don't care how many pieces of paper I've got. It doesn't change the fact that ministry zaps you and life zaps you and difficulties come and challenges come and obstacles come in our life. And what is this reminder to me as much as it is to you? It's this. You know what? Don't trust in how long you've been saved. Don't trust in how many leadership opportunities you've had. Don't trust in how many diplomas you can put on your wall. Don't trust in how many accolades anybody has ever given you. Don't trust in the fact that you received the Faithful Attender Award. Trust only in Jesus Christ for the strength and the ability to do what he's called you to do. So God asks you to serve, and God asks you to be involved, and God asks you to be engaged. You say this, okay, God, give me wisdom, give me help, give me understanding. How do you want me to be engaged for you in this life? That's why Philippians, I think in your outline it has Ephesians 6, or rather 4:13. It's supposed to be Philippians 4:13. It says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's too many people who sit there and say, well, I can serve, I can minister, I could be involved in missions, I could be involved in that ministry, I could be involved in that opportunity because I've got all of these accolades. And that's why we had Tim read Philippians 3 this morning. Hey, forget what's behind. It's not about you. That's why Paul says, if anyone's got reason to boast, I mean, dude, Paul had everything. He had the right pedigree. He had all the right background. He had everything you could ever want. What does he say? I count it all as dung, all as manure, so that I can know Jesus Christ, so that I can continue to pursue him. So Paul reminds Timothy, first of all, a faithful soldier, a good soldier, someone who is laboring right here, right now, for the cause of Jesus Christ, is going to be someone who has been strengthened by the grace of God. We can never expect God to call us to a foreign mission field where we think we'll be strengthened in his grace if we've never learned to be strengthened in his grace right here in Caledonia, Michigan. So don't think that, oh, well, if I get called to the foreign mission field, like that's a special dispensation and God's going to give me something that he can't give me here. That's not the way it works. Second of all, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy this, not only are you strengthened by the grace of God, but second of all, you are entrusting God's word to faithful people. This is one of my favorite verses as far as ministry philosophy goes. Verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, and what you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, in other words, there's credibility to this. You've not just heard it from me. This isn't some private interpretation. This isn't some just private teaching. This is Paul's teaching. This is something you've heard in the presence of many witnesses. There's credibility to it. Timothy, take what you've heard and entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy now is engaged by Paul in saying this. Okay, Timothy, you have responsibility with what you've been told. Let's put this into everyday vernacular. This is what Paul is trying to tell us as well. Every time you've shown up to church, you are responsible for what you hear. Every time you open the Bible and read it, you're responsible for what you read. Every time you turn on YouTube or turn on the television and listen to somebody preaching, you are responsible for what you've heard. In other words, it's this. God does not call us to be Dead Sea Christians, right? What's the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is all the water in without water out, and it's just stagnant. I mean, you can float in the Dead Sea because it's stagnant. There's no moving of the water. How many Christians are doing what Paul says here in verse 2? Look at what Paul says to Timothy. What you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, you have an obligation to do something with that. What's your obligation? Your obligation is to take that and to entrust that to faithful men. That word men is not just specific for the male race. That's for men and women. The Bible is just using a generic term there for people. Entrust that to faithful people, men and women, who will be able to teach others also. So here's the temptation that Timothy has. Wow, I've been discipled by Paul. I've been instructed by Paul. I've been able to be taught and trained and mentored by Paul. That's a tremendous opportunity. And Paul says, yeah, but that's not where it stops, man. You've been given the word and you've been taught the word and you've been mentored in the word and you've been discipled in the word. Timothy, that wasn't the end goal. The end goal was for you now to find faithful people so that you could take God's word and entrust it to them. And what are those people going to do with it? They're going to go and find faithful people to entrust God's word to them. This is the original multi-level marketing thing, right? Some of you are involved in different aspects of multi-level marketing things. This is that concept. The concept is this: God has been gracious to allow me to know and understand his word, and I've been taught that all of my life. Did God give me those things just so I could sit on it and tell you, well, let me show you everything I know? No, God doesn't really care about all of that. Why has God given me and you this wealth of information so that you can now take it and pass it along to other people who can take it and pass it along to other people? It's the four-generation process of discipleship. Paul told Timothy, who told faithful people, who told others also. So every day you've come and sat in church, every day you've opened your Bible and read, every time you've listened to the TV or listened to the radio and you've gotten instruction from God's word, that was not the end-all goal of you receiving God's word. What's the end-all goal? The end-all goal of God's word being put into your life and entrusted into your life is so that you can entrust that to other people. What does that imply? That implies that you have a relationship with other people, that you're instructing them in the things of God. That there's no other way to get around 2 Timothy 2:2 other than to say the strongest implication, without Paul coming right out and saying it, which I think he actually does, but the strong implication is this: you have an obligation to build relationships with people in order to entrust the gospel to them, in order to entrust God's word to them. That's why Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the preceding chapter: follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. So Paul tells Timothy, man, I gave it to you, you gave it to others, and they give it to other people. So here's the question out of 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's one simple question. Who, specifically, who are you entrusting God's word to? Because there is no other way to get around 2 Timothy 2:2 than that application. Who are you actively entrusting God's word to? There's a lot of Christians who are, to use the expression, fat, full, and happy. It's like how you feel after a big meal. Like you go to Golden Corral and you stuff yourself because it's all really good, and you just kind of go home. You're like, oh, man. Don't ask me to run or do anything because I'm just like, wow, I'm fat, full, and happy. That was really good. And there's a lot of Christians who take in God's word. Boy, that was filling. That was great. That was, boy, it was good to be at church today. That was really good. And what does Paul tell Timothy? I'm glad you were here and I'm glad you learned, but that wasn't the end of the process. The end of the process is this: find somebody to share this with. So Paul tells Timothy, Timothy tells faithful people tell other faithful people. It's interesting to note that Paul was interested more in the reliability of the people rather than the status of the people. You look at that, have you ever seen that in 2 Timothy 2:2? And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to the wealthy. Nope. Entrust to the big-time leaders. Entrust to the influential people. Entrust to those who will pat you on the back. Nope, one word that he uses: entrust it to faithful people, those who are reliable, those who are engaged, those who are being faithful to the things of God. So what does this mean for us? This means this: that our discipleship must have discrimination, right? Discrimination's a bad word in our society right now as we think about all of the challenges of race relations. Nobody would want to use the word discrimination. Paul uses the word discrimination by implication. What does he say? Entrust God's word to faithful people. Disciple, who are you going to invest your life into? Faithful men, faithful women who are going to be able to teach others also. So Paul says, first of all, a faithful soldier is strengthened by the grace of God in verse 1. Second of all, he is entrusting God's word to faithful people, verse 2. But then verse 3 takes it a step farther. And he says this: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul is going to actually take three examples here. He's going to take the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. As he's drawing out the application of these truths found in verses 1 and 2, he's going to correlate them and make the analogy here of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Verses 3 and 4 is the soldier, and he says, first of all, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Paul communicates to Timothy this: Timothy, you are sharing in the suffering as a good soldier. You're teaching your people that they are going to be sharing in the suffering of God's work. What is one of the frauds of the health and wealth gospel? The frauds, one of them, of the health and wealth gospel is this: you never have to suffer. It's all good. God's going to give you millions of dollars. God's going to keep you healthy. God's going to have everything be wonderful. Life is beautiful. It's all great. John says, in this world you have troubles. In this world you have difficulties. In this world there are people who are going to be out to take you out as a believer. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this: Timothy, remind your people that as you're teaching them and instructing them in the things of God, remind them that they are a good soldier and they are going to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we're going to have to be engaged in this work of the ministry. God calls us to be co-laborers with others for the mission. It's interesting for us to note several different passages. But starting, I think you have these passages in your outline, but John 15:15, Christ does not call us servants, but he calls us friends. In other words, we're not hired hands. Christ doesn't say, oh man, I've saved you so that you could be my hired hand, so that you could be my servant. What does Christ call us? He calls us friends. And look at these passages of Scripture as Paul writes in Colossians and in Philippians and in Romans. He uses four interesting words. The first one is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He uses the word synergeo. That's the Greek word, synergeo, which means fellow worker. That means we are working together in a selfless, Christ-centered spirit. We are fellow laborers for Christ. If we were trying to build this building, you think back to 13 years ago, 14 years ago, when this building was being built. How do you think you'd feel if you were laboring, coming on a regular basis to help build this building, and there was five or six people that came, and they just pulled up a chair, and they sat down, and they said, well, why don't you guys get to work on putting up the building. We'll just kind of sit here and see how you do. Oh, you know what? You missed a nail right there. You should put a nail there. Oh, do you really want to lay the carpet out that way? Maybe you should run it the other way. How do you think you would feel? What do you think you would say? Do you think you would say, well, praise the Lord, we have people that are here to encourage us? You wouldn't say that. Your flesh would be taking over, right? Your flesh would be sitting there and saying, okay, you know what? I got a few words for you. You can either get in here and get to work or you can go home, right? That's kind of what we would be at least thinking. I don't think I'm the only one that would think that. That's probably what we'd be thinking. That's probably even maybe what we would say. And Paul uses this term in Colossians 4, 7 through 11. He says, you are synergeos. You are fellow workers together, working together in a selfless, Christ-centered spirit. In chapter 4, verse 7 of Colossians, he uses the word synedoulos, which is the word for fellow servants or fellow slaves, that we are slaves together for Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, you are soon athleto. You are fellow athletes. You are striving side by side. You can imagine if you were on a rugby team. When I was in South Africa, they had a rugby game that was playing. I know nothing, absolutely nothing about rugby. All I know is that there's a lot of sweaty guys who are in a lot of close proximity to one another. And they're grabbing each other's legs and they're hugging and they're doing a lot of stuff that I just don't understand. And so I just stick to football. But you look at that, that's exactly what Paul is talking about, the synethleo, the striving together. We're linked arm in arm, that he says there in Philippians chapter 1. We're standing and striving with one mind and one spirit, with one heart, striving side by side for the gospel. So Paul says, your synergos, your fellow workers, your fellow slaves, you're striving side by side for the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he says this, it's synagonizomai, it's striving together, working with passion or persistence or tenacity. That's really where we get the English word agonize. Paul would say this, you are fellow agonizers for the gospel. So this isn't a guilt trip or any type of thing like that, but the questions that we have to come is this. Are you engaged with other people for the gospel? Or are you like a part-time or even a quarter-time person? If I can make it, I'll try to be there. If I can be engaged for Christ, I'll try, but you probably shouldn't plan on me. I know the pushback is, Dave, do you know what's going on in life? There's a lot of stuff in life. Yes, I'm living life. I'm not an alien. I'm a human being who's living life, raising children, having all the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties and the burdens, and yet you sit there and say, okay, what does God call us to? God calls us to be fellow workers, fellow laborers, fellow slaves, fellow agonizers together for the cause of Jesus Christ. So he says this, as believers, as Christians, you are to be sharing in the suffering of Christ. In verse 4, he says this, you are not entangled in matters of this world. In other words, you are focused on the mission. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, before you take this out of context, this does not mean that we are supposed to be weird people and have nothing to do with civilization. This means that we have singleness of purpose, singleness of focus. In other words, we're not so entangled and so distracted with the things of this world that we have lost sight of and lost our purpose for and lost our engagement in the things of God and His Word. It doesn't mean that we don't have a life. It doesn't mean that we don't get involved in different aspects of civilization. God, remember, He left us in this world to be a light to this world. We're to be engaged in this world. So we can be involved in aspects of this life. We can be involved in the Chamber of Commerce. We can be involved in maybe politics, if that's what God leads you into. You can be involved in different aspects of life, but not to the point where you neglect God, and not to the point where you're doing more for civilization than you are for the kingdom of Christ. That's what Paul is driving at. He says here, no soldier gets entangled. That word entangled means to be caught up in such a way that you now lose sight of what you have been called to. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. His aim, his goal, his object in life is to say, I have singleness of purpose, and that is to honor God and to serve him with all my life. So be involved in this world. Be involved in civilization and society. Be engaged in those areas. But do so to the glory of God. Do so to the honor of Jesus Christ. Do so to the point where you are now fellow laborers and fellow agonizers and fellow slaves together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I would contend this, that when you come back on Sunday, every Sunday should be a missions conference. Every Sunday should be a gathering of people who went out during the week into their various areas that God called them to, and they served and they labored for the gospel, and they come back together and say, let me tell you about how I was able to help share the gospel this week. Let me tell you how I was able to engage this co-worker for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how the kingdom of Christ was furthered in my life because of the work of God in my life. But what are our Sundays like? Hey, fine. You're good? Yep, good. Okay. And we couldn't figure out how to build relationships with one another to save our lives, to know how to engage one another and what are you doing for the cause of Christ. And we just kind of come and we go through the motions and we sit and we do our thing and maybe we're serving, but we don't even know how to have a relationship with each other to talk to each other about that. How are you engaging in the gospel? How are you engaging in the things of God? How are you engaging as a family, as an individual, as a church for the things of God? And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, here, Timothy, you got to remind your people they're going to suffer. and remind your people not to get entangled to the point where they are no longer engaged in the things of God, the mission that he's called them to. Then in verse 5, he moves to the athletes. And he says this, number 5, you are living with integrity. A good soldier, a faithful soldier, he's strengthened by the grace of God. He's entrusting God's word to faithful people. He is sharing in the suffering of Christ. He is not entangled in the matters of this world. And number 5, he lives with integrity. Verse 5 says this, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That means this. It means he's disciplined in his life. Say, what? Like, what do you mean, the rules? The rules of the Christian life? What is Paul talking about? He is living his life according to the rules. Churches that I grew up, their interpretation of this would have been different than I think actually Scripture's interpretation is. It means to live with discipline. It means to live with focus. It means to live in such a way that you are living with integrity in your life. You are disciplined to accomplish the mission. You abide by the rules. You abide by the discipline. How do we see that the most? We see that in the fulfillment of the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5, 22 through 23. What does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We discipline our lives. Are there things that challenge our love for one another? Yes. By the mere fact that you showed up and I showed up, our love for each other is now challenged. Right? Because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. It's possible that our love for each other is going to be challenged. Is it possible for our joy to be challenged? Absolutely. It's possible for our peace to be challenged, our patience to be challenged, our kindness to be challenged, our goodness to be challenged, our faithfulness to be challenged, our gentleness to be challenged, our self-control to be challenged. And what does God say? Through the work of the Holy Spirit and inspiration, he says this, the fruit of the Spirit. How do we know the Spirit's working? We're disciplining our lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit is able to work. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He produces within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When Dave gets involved, it's no longer loving, it's no longer joyful, it's no longer peaceful. It's no longer gentle. There's no longer self-control. There's no longer kindness or goodness and not always faithfulness. And the same is true with you. When you get involved and your flesh gets involved in the work of the ministry and the work of laboring together and the work of doing the cause of Jesus Christ, guess what? Love goes out the window. Joy goes out the window. Peace goes out the window. Why? Because now it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I need. It's all about what I'm focused on. And Paul says you are to live with integrity, displaying the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do some of you irritate me? Yes, you do. And I am fully aware that I irritate some of you, right? It's the way it is. I'm not perfect. I know, newsflash, right? I am not perfect, and neither are you. And in the course of our doing life together and laboring together and working together and agonizing together and ministering together for the cause of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? We bump into each other. And now our flesh and our spirit are going to have a battle, right? That's what's going to happen. Our flesh and our spirit are going to duke it out inside, and we're now forced with the discussion of this. How am I going to respond? When I was in Farmington as a youth pastor, we had a Christian school. We had an issue that arose with a girl who did not come to our church but was in our school, and her dad ran a radio station. The radio station was well known throughout that area. He was well known. The radio station's mantra was all about love. That one of their little cliches was something to that effect. We're all about love. And I remember he got so mad and so ticked off at what had happened with the administration with his daughter. He came in and he was literally like bouncing in his chair, sitting in the office talking to all of us in leadership. And he said this, He said, I am so mad at you because you do not love me the way you're supposed to. And I thought, that's an interesting statement that you just made. You think about that? Like, you talk about love, and you're in here bouncing in your chair, yelling at us, saying, I'm so mad at you, angry with you because you didn't love me the way you should have. Okay, did we do what was right? I don't know. I wasn't involved necessarily in the decision that was made. But the challenge is this. We bump into each other. We knock into each other. We deal with matters. And the fruit of the Spirit says, this is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. The flesh says, well, here's what the flesh does. And we have to struggle through those things. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, like an athlete, you live with integrity. You have to discipline yourself. You have to be guarded in your lives. And what do? You compete according to the rules. You allow the fruit of the Spirit to be displayed. Is that hard? Yes. This is very, very difficult. One of the things I've told the elders is this. Plurality of leadership is one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life. Yet it's one of the most beautiful things to ever see happen. Do you know that? I mean, it frustrates me when I have to work with the elders and they don't do what I want to do. It does. Because I think, well, this is the right way to go. This is what we should do. And sometimes they'll say, you know, maybe not. So now what happens? My flesh rises up. Don't those guys know if they just listened to me, it would all go right? You know what God does almost every stinking time? Is he shows me, okay, Dave, let's just play that scenario out. That's how that would have gone. It would have crashed and burned. But you listen to the multitude of counselors, you listen to the other elders, and now here's the way it went. And every time I had to go, you're right. Because my flesh rises up and my spirit has to come back and say, Dave, that's not the way it's going to go. I don't want you to think I'm always mad at the elders. It's just the deacons. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's a challenge, right? You live with a spouse. I'm guaranteeing you are not always unified. I'm guaranteeing you that, right? And your spouse says one thing, and you say one thing, and you say, well, if she just did or he just did what I would do, then everything would be wonderful, and he doesn't give or she doesn't give. And this is what Paul is talking about. As you're living your life, you must discipline yourself and live with integrity and make sure that you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All those things in the Bible, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, how many of you would like to strike those things out of the Bible? I would at times. Why do I have to be loving right now? Why do I have to be peaceful right now? Why do I have to have self-control right now? My flesh is raging. And that's what happens. Our flesh rages, and what happens? The gospel suffers. How many relationships have been split because we didn't display the fruit of the Spirit? How many churches have been split because we didn't display the fruit of the Spirit? This is what Ben talked about in James chapter 4. Where do those fightings and those wars come? They come from within, your passions. Finally, Paul says this, you are a diligent worker, verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer, to which Troy says amen. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. James, or Paul says, you're looking forward. You're a diligent worker. You're busting your tail, so to speak, for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're laboring together. You're agonizing together. You're working together. You're doing all these things for the cause of Christ. It is the diligent worker. And what are you looking for? The reward that God has for me. The reward of the gospel, but the reward that God has for me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In two chapters ahead, Paul is going to share this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. In this world, you have troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. What is our motivation? It's the glory of Christ. It's the kingdom of Christ. And we look forward to the day we stand before Jesus Christ and hear, you did well. You stayed faithful. You were diligent. You worked hard. You did what I asked you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's why Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, think about this. God will give you understanding in everything. a faithful soldier. He's strengthened by the grace of God. He's entrusting God's word to faithful people. He's sharing in the suffering of Christ. He is not entangled in the matters of this world. He is living with integrity, and he's a diligent worker. Before we can even begin to think about, well, God, maybe someday you'll call me to a foreign mission field. That would be really cool. Are you doing this today? Are you engaged this way today? Because missions doesn't start when God calls us out to a foreign context. Mission starts right now, right here today. Every one of you, myself included, is a missionary. God has called you to faithfully share the gospel. And your context right now is West Michigan. Wherever in this area he has called you to, that's your context. And God has called you to be faithful. And the key question you have to ask is this: am I being faithful right now to where God has called me? Maybe you sit here, or you sit in your office, or you drive in your car, and you think, wow, that'd be really cool if God called me into full-time ministry and sent me to a foreign field. That would just be really, really neat. That would be. So what are you doing now? Are you engaged now? Are you diligent now? Are you faithful now? Are you entrusting God's word now? Being faithful where God calls you, because God uses people who are actively engaged in his work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. As we look at this, Father, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by the truths of your word, that we are strengthened by you in the grace of God. Father, we need strengthening. We're tired. We have challenges. We have obstacles. This life is difficult. It's like we're hanging on by a thread half the time. Father, may you begin by strengthening us. May we find our satisfaction and our sufficiency in you. And Father, may you help us to be faithful as fellow agonizers for the cause of Jesus Christ. May we each ask what you desire us to be doing. And may we be faithful to accomplish that. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.